would first like to acknowledge that I am residing on the traditional, unceded, ancestral territory of the Kwantlen, Catesy, and Matskwe peoples. On this National Indigenous Day of Prayer, I recognize that my white skin means I am not qualified to talk about Indigenous experience, and I will not attempt to do so. I pray that we as a gathered community will continue to hold close to our hearts the hope and work of reconciliation between Indigenous and settler communities, and also with all of God's creation. At the time of this recording, I'm preparing to be ordained into the transitional diaconate in just a few short days. And as anyone who has been through discernment can tell you, it can sometimes feel like a great barrage of tests and trials. At times you feel like you are flailing in the dark. Sometimes even questioning your own sanity and wondering why anyone ever asked you to do this impossible task. I don't often talk about this, but I'm a gamer, and as I'm also an artist, I happen to have a vivid imagination. So I confess that over the past 2 years, there have been times in which I've imagined myself a bit like Lara Croft on some great yet dangerous quest, trying not to fall down a pit filled with spikes or get hit by a giant swinging cannonball. I'm pretty sure I'm out of the dangerous bit, but who knows? This is only the beginning of my adventure, and I know I have a lot left to learn. So I do think it is rather fitting that for my first sermon as a clergy person, I am faced with a challenging task. A deacon is meant to be, amongst other things, the voice of the needs, concerns, and hopes of the world to the church, a voice for justice, and of the redemptive love of Christ. The challenge of preaching on National Indigenous Day of Prayer, a day so important under normal circumstances, but especially in these times, is one in which I feel woefully unqualified to do in my freshly hatched ordained ministry, and especially as a person who happens to be white. Normally, as anyone who knows me can tell you, I am up for a challenge, but I confess I met this particular challenge with some hesitation, knowing the weight of it, and fearing I would get it wrong. It would be impossible to talk on this day in these times without acknowledging the work of truth and reconciliation that is still ongoing in Canada. And it is a difficult topic to broach, especially in light of the constant conversation on race relations so prevalent these days. But that is exactly the reason why these conversations need to happen. It is silence, much more than overt hatred, that perpetuates the structures of oppression and halts the progress of change, because we think we aren't qualified to talk about it, or we think that we do not have any influence over it. However, in the past several weeks, conversations about racism have been more persistent and prevalent than they ever have, at least in my lifetime, and I believe that change is happening. More people are waking up to the fact that racism is more than just hate. It is an insidious structural bias that is built into every system and every construct in our society. This is the uncomfortable truth, that we are all racist by very nature of being part of the system. So we are going to make mistakes, but the conversations still need to happen. Most of us have good intentions, but the trouble is that we humans are so good at reading our own narrative into every story. On the one hand, this can be helpful. We empathize with others through basic human experiences like joy and suffering, pain and death, and we connect over the things we have in common. But the flip side of that coin is that we sometimes forget to listen, which results in us centering the narrative on ourselves and our own experiences, and presuming that we know how others are thinking, feeling, or living. Acknowledging and even celebrating our differences can be challenging at times, especially when they intersect with painful parts of our own stories. We may fall into the trap of minimizing the suffering and voices of others, because we ourselves have suffered and still bear those hurts. Or we may hold pain at arm's length, and participate in the quintessentially Canadian disease of trying to see both sides, politely defending the system which only rationalizes the inequity built into our societal structures and upholds systems of oppression, not the least of which the residential schools which still bear a lasting legacy of pain in countless lives. Back at the beginning of this year, before the COVID became the center of our worlds, you might recall there was an outcry because there were protests all across the country, blocking train stations, roads, and ports. People were complaining because they couldn't get to work. These These protests were because Canada was illegally entering into Wet'suwet'en territory and forcing people off their land in order to proceed with pipeline construction. Like many people, I had mixed, distant political opinions on these events. Until I watched a video of one of these encounters and it completely wrecked me. A handful of women, including elders, stood in ceremony in front of the snowy entrance to Unist'ot'en territory, marked off by red dresses hung to honor missing and murdered Indigenous women. They stood unarmed, except for their unbreakable spirits, and outnumbered, except for their ancestors, against a cohort of armed RCMP officers as tactical teams and helicopters dropped forces into their territory. The officers stood stony-faced as one elder woman cried, "How can you colonizers kick us off our land?" Another woman pleaded with them, "My 5-year-old daughter depends on these lands to live. We care about the land for everybody. You have a choice today. You can be complicit in the destruction of the future for your own children, or you can do what's right and honor and respect us as Indigenous people." They arrested her, and the other women as well, stamping out the ceremonial fires and ripping down the red dresses. Whatever our personal or political views, trading humanity for profit or even for democracy should never be an option. If we do that, the enemy has won. The readings for the National Indigenous Day of Prayer remind us that we must listen. We are never going to be whole or to witness the actualization of the kingdom of God until all voices are heard, and not just heard, but equally represented in all stratas of our shared society. Listening to God's voice means really hearing the truth spoken by people whose lived experiences are different from ours, especially when it demands uncomfortable changes and acknowledgments within us. It means examining our own lives to unearth the ways we contribute to injustice. It means listening to the groans of creation and believing that we have the power to be the agents of change through the grace upon grace that we ourselves have been given through Christ. The voices of our Indigenous sisters and brothers and our scripture readings today remind us that creation has a voice. We are called to listen and to hear and then to act. Until we do these things, we will all lose out. If we do not honor and lift up the diversity in which the Creator shaped the earth and all that is in it, it is as though we are seeing through a glass darkly. The gospel today tells us that no one has ever seen God, but we know that God created us in God's own image. The diversity in which we were created is the reflected image of God's own self. If we only ever see our own faces or hear our own versions of the story, we will never see the face of God. The words that open the Gospel of John, in the beginning, prepare our hearts and minds to hear a story, a narrative of God's love for creation and for us. God became incarnate to teach us what love truly looks like. It is not sympathy or empathy or even compassion. God's love is a complete self-emptying. God gave up all to be like us and to redeem us from our sin, a sinfulness that we as a people still suffer from. We as baptized Christians are called into this same love of self-emptying. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are given the power to renounce sin and death and to fight against this insidious evil that in our society is far worse than simple hate. It is the complacency that allows the perpetuation of isms and phobias that don't affect us personally or individually. But we are called, as followers of Christ, to ask God to redeem us from the sin of self-preservation, to break our hearts for the pain of others, and to empower us to be arbiters of change and of love, even when it means giving up our own comfort. Until we are all free, none of us are free. Until everyone has the same rights, we are all prisoners. We must learn to listen to the wisdom of our Indigenous partners in this journey together as God's people. We must become humble and allow ourselves to hear the voice of God in those who are not like us, especially the voices that challenge us out of our comfort zone. We must allow our hearts to be broken by injustice to be shaped and transformed by the diversity that exists all around us, and to realize that it is in the voices of all God's people and of creation that we hear the voice of God's own self. This is hard work, and it is the ongoing work of many lifetimes before us. It can seem hopeless, and we may be afraid. Still, we must persist, for the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, the Lord is near. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen, and the God of peace will be with us. On this National Indigenous Day of Prayer, let us celebrate and honor Canada's Indigenous people, continue to build relationships, and to work together in partnership towards justice and equality for all.